Okay, I was going to say we're going to get started, but I think we're done. It's 11 o'clock, so Pastor, your turn. We'll get the ladder out before church starts. So, okay. Good morning. Why don't we open in prayer? Father, thank you. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for just your mercies that are new every single day, and we are so grateful for that, Lord. Father, I thank you for your word, which is just as precious every time we open it, and I pray now that once again you would open our understanding. Lord, give us wisdom as we hear from your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are moving to our next one another, and this is, I'm sure, one of everybody's favorites. Well, that would work. You know, we already did fellowship, you know. So. Brother Joe looked curious. What are you going to guess? Yeah. Ooh, okay. List. What have we done so far? We started with peace. Have peace one with another.
Forbear.
We forbear and forgive. Serve. Fellowship. Forgiving.
Serve.
We're holding that one to last. We did three on serve. Starts with an S. Ephesians 5:21. There we go. See, well, I said it was bound to be everyone's favorite. I mean, we all love submitting, don't we? That didn't sound too positive. So, as I started this one, it was actually exciting. So, it's like, all right, even though the scriptures are packed full of examples, teaching, commands, I mean, there's more than enough information about submission in the scriptures. It's very, very full. But I thought we ought to start this lesson, and it'll be more than 1 week, but start the lesson with the ultimate example of submission. And if we get a handle on this ultimate example, I think it will, well, if we choose to align with God's perspective, it has to change our lives. It really does. So if we start with this ultimate example, of course, that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's like the ultimate example of anything positive and good. So even though he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he showed us what true submission is all about and remains our greatest example. He not only provided the greatest example, he lived it out in such a way as to show us that proper submission is a beautiful thing to behold. And if we really look at Jesus' life, submission is a beautiful thing. So he's more than an example. Because of his submission to his Father's will, he has also become our strength and our power. So, to submit. So that's kind of the intro packed in, you know, in the Reader's Digest version here, but that's what we're going to unpack today. Let's start with, so just the one another verse that we'll tag on, but we're really not looking at this verse yet this week, but Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All right, so just kind of keep that in the back of our minds, and we will come back to it, but not today. All right, so let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And Colossians chapter 1, we've seen very recently as we looked at prayer. Oh, and praying one for another. We didn't mention that one earlier, did we? Praying one for another. We went through a portion of this, and we kind of stopped at this point, but I want to pick up essentially where we left off, and let's say verse 13. We may have overlapped a little bit, but starting in verse 13, it reads, "Who hath delivered us," and this is referring to the Father, all right, refers to the Father, "who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." And yet we're going to use this person as our example of submission. There's something strange in our human thinking. I mean, you with me? I mean, that just doesn't make sense, human speakingly. You take the utmost power that there ever can be, and we're going to say that this person is an example of submission. Now, you know your scriptures, so you already know it's true. But if you think about it for a moment from human perspective, that just doesn't make sense at all. It's a very odd truth from the scriptures. First, the King of Kings displayed the ultimate submission. And second, the other thing that's very odd is that in doing so, let me back up. So not only is he an interesting example of submission, but he's also the fact that some massive power would need to submit. Because that's not what we see in our world. The whole idea in our world is, if I'm the greatest, most powerful nation in the world, I don't submit to nobody. I don't know exactly what they're doing anymore. No telling. But out there in the Navy in my days, when we were out there at sea, long naval traditions is you would dip flags. It's kind of like a courtesy thing. As you pass one another, you would dip flags. But the junior would always dip to the senior. That's the way it goes, right? And so the United States naval warships didn't dip their flag to anybody. They dipped theirs first, and then we would return. That's just the way it worked, because we were the greatest naval power in the world.
Amen.
Okay? So in the human mind, that's the way it works. The biggest, most powerful, the strongest, you know, they're in charge. And everybody else submits to them. That's just the way it works. So here we have the greatest, the utmost, the preeminence, the most powerful entity in all existence and ever will be, ever has been, ever will be. And yet he's going to show us an example of submission. Okay, so we're going to here we go. All right, so now we're just going to go into how Jesus did show submission. So let's just walk through several verses, and a lot of this is very familiar to you, but I just want to meditate on them today. I want to think on these things and see where do we come away from it, or what we get from it. Luke chapter 2. Luke 2 should be a very familiar. When someone says Luke 2, you immediately think of Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus Christ's birth. All right, now it's a very long chapter. So this chapter covers how many years? Many years. it covers at least until he's 12 years old and then gives inference to his remaining growth. So it's a very long chapter. All right, so let's see here. Let's just jump into Luke 2, 49 through 51. In the coming days, I'm sure we'll be talking about Luke 2 again in the earlier parts, but if we look now at verse 49, this, as you recall, Jesus went with his family. He was 12 years old, and his family went down to Jerusalem for the feast. All right, they were good Jews. They were obeying the law. They went down to Jerusalem for the feast. And then they're on their way home. I'm sure Mama thought of it first. That's just the way it is. It wasn't Dad, I'm sure. But Mama said, "Where's Jesus?" "Oh, I thought he was with..." He wasn't with. So they went back looking for him. So they finally find him after searching a couple days or so. And then it reads in 49, "And Jesus, he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not this saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." So first, we have the preeminent one who has already humbled himself to be born. I mean, when you're caring for little babies, and you go, why would the most preeminent being in all the universe humble himself to be a helpless baby? A helpless baby. He can do anything for themselves. But he had already done this. If you recall, Hebrews 2:11 reads, "Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So it's just a picture. He had a purpose, obviously. He came for a reason, and he had to be made a little lower than the angels physically so that he could suffer death. Prior to that in Hebrews, he's above the angels, so we understand that. But physically, he had to be made a little lower than the angels. He had to be made a man so that he could die. All right. In Luke 2:49, Jesus was first and foremost about his Father's business. Wish you not that I be about my Father's business? So at 12, he already understood. He knew who he was. He knew who his real father was. He knew. He understood. I don't know whether, you know, folks got distracted with time. I mean, they'd both been told exactly who he is. I don't know what his life looked like up until this 12. We get zero information except that he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So, but we don't know other details. That's fine. We obviously don't need to. But at this point, it's obvious he knew who he was and what his mission was. All right? So he was about his Father's business. He was already in submission to his Heavenly Father. All right? At 12 years old, he was in complete submission to his Heavenly Father. So at 12, he understood that. He understood he was the Son of God. And yet in verse 51 is where we see the phenomenal display of submission. Amen. Because he says he was subject unto them. Subject unto the Creator, subjecting himself to the created. That is absolutely abnormal. It's not, humanly speaking, that's ridiculous. But that's exactly what God did, which makes him such a powerful example of submission. So, but the thing I take away from that, though, is that Jesus was ultimately subject to his Heavenly Father. So it's not so remarkable that he was subject to these people. That was just the display. He was really being submissive to his Father. The other was just a natural outpouring, because that's where his Father put him. It was that simple. That is the recurring theme throughout this whole lesson, and I think throughout the entire Scriptures as it teaches about submission. If we miss this point, we've missed all that God expects of us. If we could grasp this truth, I think all the negative perspectives of submitting to one another would melt away. When he tells us about submitting to one another, we miss the point because we're short-sighted. I'm part of this. You know, we're short-sighted because we see ourselves. We see one another. And it's like, wait. If I truly am where I'm supposed to be in God's will, totally sold out to him, where I'm at doesn't matter. I'm not going to say it's a perfect example, but having been in 26 years in the Navy, they tell you where to go. Now, they allow you this, they can put in a dream sheet, and it's truly called a dream sheet because you can ask whatever you want, and they'll hand you a piece of paper called orders, and you say, thank you. My pleasure. You go where they tell you to go, and you do what they tell you to do. And some people kick against the pricks nonstop, and they have a miserable life. And I've seen so many of those people, and it's really, really sad to watch. It's kind of like, why are you here? Do something else. You know, out there in the civilian world, you can walk away from your job whenever you want, right? That's the world we live in. You can just walk away. Now, there's consequences to everything, but nevertheless, you can walk away. In the military, you can't walk away. That's called desertion. There are serious consequences to that. So the point being is that picture, though, I think it is a good picture in that once I committed to serving in the Navy, I was committed. I mean, I had to. Until my commitment was up, and because that commitment, you know, until that was up, I had to go where they tell me to go, do whatever job they told me to do. Oh, you want me to work for that person? Man, I'd rather not work for that person. Tough. I mean, it's like, that's not optional. You know, it's like wherever they put you, it's like where they put you. You didn't get to choose any of your bosses. You didn't get to choose any of the people you work with. That's just the way it works. Now, I recognize there are some other jobs that are of similar nature, but I think the military, at least as Americans, is probably the closest example just because once you sign the line, you have a commitment. It's almost, except you get paid well. I thought we did. Anyway, but it's almost like being an indentured servant. I mean, it really is. It's like you don't have the freedom to make all your own choices. Okay? So I'll leave that example. But I really believe that this truth here, that if we would ever, if we would truly, truly catch grasp, like Jesus' picture right here, is that he was about his Father's business. Therefore, doesn't use the word therefore, but the verse clearly shows, therefore, he was subject to them. Not because they were the wisest. They weren't directing. Well, I don't know what happened in their home. I don't want to undermine. I believe they were doing what was right in raising him up. I'll give them that credit. But in this instance, they did not understand that he needed to be over there in the temple talking and conversing with the spiritual leaders. They didn't understand that, obviously. I don't think they're the ones who told him to go there, or else they would have known where he was. Somehow or another, they had no clue that he was even there. I mean, they searched all over the city. They didn't know. Why didn't they know to look there? Why didn't they have this intuition that the Father's business would have him doing that? I don't know. We don't need to know. But I think what we can take away from it is he was about his Father's business. He knew that was his ultimate job. And whatever else came along, wherever his Father told him to do, that's what he did. And in this situation, it's obvious he was led to go there and converse with them. And wouldn't you have loved to listen to that conversation? I mean, we heard his later conversations. And so I just wonder what it was like when he was 12. I think it would have been pretty neat. All right. Fortunately, for us, as mere mortals, God knows our weakness, and he says, I think they need some more examples. It's like, let's give them a little bit more here. This verse is probably not sufficient to carry it. All right, fine. So he doesn't stop here. Let's go to John chapter 8. Now, many years pass, and here he is in his ministry years, his 3 years of active ministry, walking, preaching, teaching, healing, casting out devils, correcting all the erroneous lies. And so if we go to John chapter 8, let's just jump to straight to 28. And it reads on the other page. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, referring to himself, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Another picture of his utmost submission to his Father. He was absolutely 100%, beyond 100% if possible. You know, he was absolutely committed to doing his Father's will. So he spoke whatever his Father told him to speak. He did whatever his Father told him to do, and his goal was to please his Father. Oh, that all children were like that, including ourselves. It's like, right? Can you imagine how simple parenting would be, how simple teaching would be? Wow, it would just be like, be a piece of cake. Yeah. But alas, we're mortals. And we are not that way. We're not even that way to God. That's the hard part here, is that we're not that way to God. And here's Jesus, who was equal with God, right? I mean, he was equal with the Father. And yet, we see a full picture of submission here. So it's very willful. All right, continuing down to verse 50, same chapter, John 8:50. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judges. So Jesus, it was even furthermore the picture of denying himself to accomplish God's will. It was not about him at all. Everything was directed to him. He pointed towards the Father. It's like, wow, amazing. Hebrews 5:8 reads, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. I've always been fascinated with that verse. Jesus had to learn obedience, and yet he never disobeyed. Figure that one out. Back in Luke 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So here's Jesus continuing on all the way up there in the garden, right before going to the cross, knowing full well what was about to happen, and yet, not my will, but thine. Totally self-denial, totally submissive to his Father. Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So this picture, this other point we learn about submission is that submission is not without suffering. So on the one hand, you say, oh, wow, perfect submission, perfect obedience. I only speak what my Father says. I only do what my Father says. I'm out to please my Father. And he's going to let me suffer? What kind of return on investment is that? That's why it's so hard for us to comprehend. Because we say, wait. Yeah, I'm willing to invest and do all this if I get this in return. I mean, if you're being kind to me and everything goes well for me, you're going to bless me. Job, it's like, as long as everything goes great, and yet there's back to Job, you know, it's like, oh, but what happens when suffering comes? And so that's what Jesus, once again, taught us, is that no, it doesn't stop there. When the suffering comes, you can't change. I mean, you already have to be 100% committed to the Father. And again, I mean, tiny in comparison, but I spent a lot of my life there in the military. It's like, okay, very positive. I have a very, very fond, positive experience throughout the military. That doesn't mean there weren't hard things. That doesn't mean I didn't work for people that it's like, whoa, I just assumed not work for them. That doesn't mean that I didn't have to go places I didn't want to go. But in context, it's like, okay. You have to keep the bigger picture. And for us, in this context, the bigger picture is it's all about God. It's all about our Father. It's not about us. Okay. It's quite a few more. I really want to drill this home. There's so much, and we're just taking a snapshot of it. You may want to jot these verses down because I'm not going to flip back and forth for them, to them. I've got them written out here. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So where we're looking at now is, where did this get Jesus? Where did he go from here? All right, so we've seen him as a child. It went well with him. He's subjected to his parents because he was ultimately doing his father's business. And then we see him going through through his life, and he's doing what his father's told him to do. But now he goes all the way to death as a consequence of here. But praise God, it wasn't over then. It was not over. Mark 16:19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. He sat on the right hand of God. Acts 7, 55 to 56. And he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So here's this totally submissive Son, now exalted to full glory. Well, actually, we're not totally done yet. much to go. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's still serving us. He's still submissive to the Father. If you're making intercession on the behalf of someone else, that means you're... So if he's interceding for us, he's interceding to someone else. That very picture is submission to the one he's interceding to. So he still maintains that position of submission. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. 1 Peter 3:22. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So submission leads to God receiving all the glory. God still gets all the glory. That's where he started, God getting all the glory, and that's where he ultimately finishes, God gets all the glory. Jesus humbled himself, and God exalted him. God raised him up. Jesus humbled himself, and God raised him up. And then 1 Peter 5:6. Some of you may be able to quote that. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we have the same promise. If we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. Never above him, never above Christ, but he will exalt us far above where we are now. And that happens in this earth as well. I mean, some of that happens here, and ultimately, you know, we'll be exalted to reign with Christ. But the context here is that, in the context of this verse, is submitting one to another. We're not going to cover it today, but we will come back here because this context is a part of that submitting one to another. But here we're still focused on us ultimately submitting to God first, all right? And so just like Jesus did, that's the lesson for us, is we are supposed to submit to God first. All right, and then so submitting to God empowers us to submit to one another. That's where our power comes from. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It's not go out there and think that you're more powerful than the devil. Submit yourself to God.
Amen.
Now the power comes. If you're not submitted to God, you don't have power for anything.
Right.
We're helpless. So we have to submit ourselves to God first and foremost. And that's the essence of all of this, is that if we catch the vision of that truth, totally, 100% submitting ourselves to God, then the rest of it works itself out, meaning God takes care of it. Doesn't mean that Jesus, we still saw it. He still had to do things. He still had to be subject to his parents, which means take the trash out, help your brothers, and whatever. I don't know what he did, but he obviously was subject to them. All right, and so then we also see him as he works through life, and he submits himself even unto death. But then ultimately, though, is subject to God first. And if we do that, then he will empower us. Let's look at a few more verses along that path. And let me jot this down because I won't hit that one too. Okay. Romans 8. It's got several verses here in Romans. So let's go over to Romans for a minute. In Romans 8, verse 7, first of all. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Therefore they perish. The carnal mind can't be, it's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. So that's the other side of the coin, which makes decisions seem to be so simple, right? Either this or this, blessing or cursing, and yet, I don't know. We still make the wrong choices so much. So here's a picture of not being subject to the law of God, not in submission to God. And then, of course, it leads down the wrong path. You can go back to Romans 1 and see all about that. Romans 10, verse 3, referring to Israel, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Now, that's a sad verse, isn't it? The chosen people who God pulls out, dwells with, sets himself up, exalts above all the nations of the earth, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's a picture, once again, I think, of where we often find ourselves. Certainly before in Christ, but woe to us if we're still trying to do that in Christ. Because it's like, what righteousness do I have? None. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags to the Lord, worthless, nothing. And yet, somehow, I know how, we're deceived by the devil. The same thing he tried to teach, tried to deceive Eve with in the garden. He's not original. Somehow or another, we think we can establish our own righteousness through picket. We tell them all the time, works, church membership, baptism, go down the list of all the things that we think, for whatever reason we think this, and it's so blatant. The fair is such an example of this, when you can talk to people moment after moment after moment, and it's very, very obvious when it's the exact same answers that come up time and a time. And you walk through the verses that, not by works of righteousness, and then you, so what do you think will get you to heaven? Well, being good and... Is that not what you heard over and over? That's exactly what the response is. Where did they get that from? The lies of the devil. And it's so entrenched in places that call themselves churches, our human mentality. It's like, for some reason, we think we can get ourselves somewhere without God. And that's being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. See, if we truly understood God's righteousness, then we would understand who Jesus Christ really is. We would understand what he did, and then that would lead us to understand his full picture of submission to the Father. It would give us a picture of why he died on the cross, because we also would understand who we are. Because when you understand God's righteousness, you look at yourself and you go, oh, woe is me. Woe is me. So, because they're trying to do their own righteousness, they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Romans 12, another verse just came to mind. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, even though it doesn't use the word submit here, present your bodies a living sacrifice, that sounds a lot like submission and subjection to me. You're putting yourself under, you're totally dying to self and being alive to God. And so as believers here, we're supposed to continually, I think this is a continual process. I think there's a place to have a stake driven, you know, a time that you can write in the front of your Bible so that when Satan tells you something otherwise, you say, no. See, right here, on this date, here's the date I was saved, and here's the date that I committed myself that I was not going to do that anymore, so get away. Go away. No, I'm putting myself on this. I'm going to go back again just to show you. But the point is, we can put ourselves as a sacrifice on the throne of God, or before God, and so we're this living sacrifice. We're going to go on living in the flesh, but we're going to live by His power and His strength because we're totally given over to Him. And so that's certainly a picture of submission to God first and foremost. 1 Corinthians 15. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. I deleted them when I copy and pasted this, but when you use the online tool and you're looking for the words, you know, I had the word hupotasso, which is submission, subjection, and of course, like other Greek words, it's translated in various words in English because it has different connotations and for various reasons. So in these two verses, that same root word is like all over the place. I mean, it's just like all over. So he hath put all things, that's it's referring back to hupotasso, all things under him. When he saith all things are put under him, there it is again, it's manifested, which did put all things under him again. And when all things shall be subdued, that's the same root word, unto him, then shall the Son also be subject, same root word, unto him that put all things under him, same root word, that God may be all in all. So he was like driving home this point. You get the picture here? All things are going to be put under Jesus' feet. He is the preeminent one. He is the ultimate in all things. That's us. You know, we must be under Christ. We must be subject to Christ. So this lesson really only had one point. It really is one point. We will never understand submitting one to another if we don't understand submitting to God. It's like all the other examples of Scripture of teaching about, you know the verses that people don't want to hear, wives submit to husbands, you know, submit one to another, elders submit to seniors, submit to your pastor, you know, on and on. Nobody wants to hear all these verses, but it's like, and quite frankly, it is a waste of time to go there, except that God gave us to do it, if you understand what I mean. And until we capture the perspective of being subject to God and submitting to Him, we'll never get past the other ones. It won't happen. So I would challenge us, I'm done early today. I don't want to step into the next one, but there are many examples we'll walk through. There's many other verses that talk about submitting, and so there's scenarios of life, and we can go through some of those, and I don't have all that put together yet, so we'll see where God leads down that path. I was enthralled to just focus on this point first, and I really want to make sure I'm being submissive to God first and foremost in everything. And not only me, we as a body, we've got to be submissive to our head. And if we're not, who are we? We're just a bunch of people gathering in the same building, sitting on the same bench, forbearing with one another. Father, I do thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you did, the example that you set. Lord, I thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who submitted himself to you, even unto death. And Lord, we know that he's been exalted now, sits on the right hand of the Father. Thank you for making intercession for us. Lord, thank you for teaching us. And Lord, we know it's easy to see so many things in our lives, Lord, that aren't submissive to you. And I just pray that this week, before we even move forward with any other study on it, Lord, that you would drill this home to us. You'd draw these verses back to our minds and help us to meditate on these throughout the days so that we would understand not only the joys, but the freedoms and then the power and the strength that comes to fully submitting ourselves to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.